Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the, once again, to the sixth chapter of Matthew. And I've been kind of just taking this nice and slow and easy. One thing that we need to understand when we're looking at the public ministry of our Lord, he was ministering to Jews under law. And so everything that he says is good and right, and, you know, if we could do it, it's a proper thing to do. But our relationship with the Lord is not predicated of law. It's predicated of the grace of God. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the time, born of a woman, born under the law, to fulfill the law, to stand in our stead in life and to stand in our stead in death. And because he did, he fulfilled the law, and then he declares of us as believers in Jesus Christ that we're heirs and co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and you read all of the promised blessings to Israel for keeping the law, no Jew ever satisfied that in the Old Testament. Nobody in the New Testament has ever satisfied that, except God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. So all of the blessings that were promised to Israel if they would keep the law all belong to Jesus Christ. And then the scripture says of our relationship, or every believer of every age, our relationship is that we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that belongs to the Lord by right of performance belongs to us by God's grace. So that as we read these things, and these are really, many of these are very practical, and there are some things that we can do to a measure, but we need to understand that our Lord's ministry was primarily to Jews under law. And so there's no sense in which we fulfill or can fulfill these things to any degree of perfection. But they're still, the principles are still right. So he says, lay not up for yourselves in verse 19, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And that breakthrough really means dig through. Most of their houses were like kind of like adobe houses. And so if you wanted to break in, you just dug through the wall. That was that simple. So it really is that where thieves dig through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, I don't care whether you're a Jew under the law or a Gentile in this church age, or a Jew in this church age, if we're saved by grace through faith, where should our treasures be? Yeah. The scripture says where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And so we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept not by ourselves, but kept by the power of God. If anyone could have performed the law, then righteousness should have been by the law. But the only one who could perform it was God himself through the virgin birth. He became a man. He was a Jew under the law, but he was born without a sin nature because he's God and because he was virgin born. And it's a matter of medical fact that all of the blood that flows in our veins came from our father. Yeah. Not one drop comes from our mother. So this is the way the sin nature was passed from generation to generation. That's why the scripture says, in Adam all shall die. Yeah. And then conversely, in Christ all shall be made alive. That is, all who are in Christ shall be made alive. It doesn't mean that all will be in Christ. You know, there are certain ones that, like the Jews who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, salvation, when it first comes, we don't understand much. For me, I went home on leave in 1954. My dad had died the previous year. And Mom got back in church. And, of course, I've talked over the years about all of the different things that happened to me as a child. And looking back at them now, I see them as God trying to change Hazel and Willard Andre's mind, get back in church. And in those days, it wasn't that difficult to find a place where the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ was preached. There was, you know, still an awful lot of emphasis upon human behavior, but you could find the message of grace. And after Mom had two, which could have been fatal accidents in Los Angeles, you remember the old signals with the arm that went up and said stop? Then that would go down, the arm would come up and say go. Well, Mom was downtown Los Angeles. She had to go, and this car plowed into her because it was go both ways. And that happened to her twice. And after the second time, Dad said to Mom, he said, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. We probably ought to get back in church. Now, this is after being out of church for 20-some-odd years, you know. And I've talked about the different things that happened to me as a child. And as I look at them now, I see each of those things as God saying to Mom and Dad, hey, get back in church. You know? And they just, you know, Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And boy, did they like to fight in Baptist churches. Yeah. And it's all born of, all of these church splits and things of that are all born of self-righteousness. Somebody perceives that the pastor has done something that with a sin nature he might have done, but they don't understand. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, charged to my account. You, as believers in Jesus Christ, have his righteousness imputed to your account. But none of us can stand before God in the face of the law. It will condemn every one of us. But, you know, after a while, people can get very self-righteous. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't spit. I don't chew. And I don't go with naughty girls that do. That's the rest of the poem. But, you know, we say those things, but that's really the mindset of most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity. Where the mindset should be, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourself, that, the faith, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And why does it have to be grace? Grace is the Greek word charis, and charis means unmerited favor. So it's not something that we do for God. It's something that God has done for us. And when we are first saved, you know, we enter into that. And then it depends on, you know, how well you're taught as to how well you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And so when we read these things that Jesus said, everything that he said was good and right and holy. But he was speaking to Jews under law. So let's continue on. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, the Jews, you know, they thought that material wealth was the blessing of God. You know? And, you know, but Jesus says, having food and raiment, to therewith be content. So, you know, we see a contrast, you know, and the world today, he's a godly man. He's been greatly blessed of God. He's a multimillionaire. You know? Well, being a multimillionaire might be a blessing. It might not be. You know? And One of the things I like to watch on television is on the Airplane Repo. I don't know whether you've ever seen it. But these guys, you know, the bank isn't being paid, and they're given the documents to repossess an aircraft, a yacht, or whatever. Because these rich boys don't pay their bills. You know, and they get very upset when you come and take it away, you know. And one of them, they were actually shooting at the repo guy. One got grazed across the forehead, shed a little blood, but didn't kill him, you know. But, you know, we all have to have a certain amount of money. But Jesus puts it this way, having food and raiment, food and clothing, to therewith be content. Now, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. He didn't promise us to be rich. He just promises that we'll have sufficient. See? And so he goes on, but lay up for your treasures in verse 20 in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not dig through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if you're all caught up in material possessions, you know, I've got a Lexus, or I've got a BMW, or this or that, you know. Nice cars, you know. They don't drive a bit better than mine. Mine still looks like a new car, but it's got 105,000. That's not bad for a 22-year-old car. And, you know, why do I need a new one? The old one works perfectly well. You know, I've had some real clunkers over my lifetime, and I can remember when Joanne and I finally bought our first new car. Actually, it was in the end of '69 Ford Torinos were out. We bought a '68 Ford Torino. I got more tickets in that car than cars got filled. It was a going machine. It cornered very well. And I've told you the story how that Joanne in that '68 Ford Torino, I was working over in Bend, and she came over. It was a nice sunshiny day, dry pavement, no traffic. And I said, when did you leave? And she told me, and I figured it out, and she might not have been absolutely correct on her departure time, but she made it from Eugene to Bend in an hour and 15 minutes. That's like, you know, of course I taught my kids when they learned to drive, and I taught, and Debbie loves to power through those corners. You don't slow down when you hit the corner, you power through. If you're going too fast and you hit your brakes, the car becomes unstable. But if you, you can slow up a little bit, but then power through it, and it just pulls your rear end around and keeps you on the straight and narrow. You know, but lots of tickets in that car. But that was back in the days of a basic rule, and you could drive as fast as it was safe to drive. Of course, when I was driving 95 miles an hour going to California one time, they didn't consider that safe. Of course, I was in California when I got the ticket. All right. Anyway, let's go on. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single. Now, what do we mean? Focused on what's important. Yeah. Thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, what can be more important for you, for me? You know, I'm not interested in building a large monument to myself by preaching. I love to see souls saved, and I love it when our attendance increases and so on and so forth. But the bottom line is that we're serving the Lord, and I can't save anybody. I can preach the truth, but I have no power to save anyone. Faith comes how? By hearing, So I give forth the truth of the Word of God so that it can be heard and hearing by the Word of God. And so God has to give us the faith to believe. And at first, when we first believe, we don't know much more than the fact that, you know, I remember when Debbie, we were in Springfield, Missouri, and they always gave an invitation every Sunday. And she wanted to go forward. And I said, I want to talk to you first. Yeah. So I got home and I said, why did you want to go forward? She goes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. She was 5 years old. And I said, that's good enough for me. And the next Sunday she went forward. Nothing's ever changed over the years. Aaron was saved at an early age. Adrian was saved at an early age. But it's the Word of God. If you don't hear the Word of God, you know, I didn't hear it really until I was 21 years of age. And the Lord quickened it to my heart so I could believe and be saved. And, you know, it tells us then, but if thine eye be evil, verse 23, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now, what's an evil eye? You know, it's not like something, you give somebody the eye and I'll put a hex on you. You know, it is... It's all based upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve was told, lied to by the serpent, and said, he said to her, Elohim, that's the word translated God, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. So what are the religions of the world based upon? Every single religious system is based upon that lie of the devil. A knowledge of right and wrong, and your performance of that will make you accepted of God. No. Solomon wrote about that both in the 14th Proverb and in the 16th Proverb. One word is different. It's the same word in Hebrew. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What are the religions of the world based upon? It doesn't make any difference whether you're inside the canopy of Christianity, outside the canopy of Christianity. You know, when you get away from the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, everybody says, you live a good life and you'll go to heaven. Live a bad life, you know, and you might have to go to hell. You know, they kind of hedge on that. Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we, you know, when Jesus said, or Debbie said, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. Well, Jesus is God, and the reason he became our Savior is he's God who was virgin-born, so as man, he could fulfill the law, every jot and tittle. That means from the smallest mark, like the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, and fulfilled completely and perfectly. And then he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he laid his life down, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. What's remission? There's no payment for sin without the shedding of blood. You can't remit your own sins. You know, your blood is corrupted. My blood is corrupted. And the life of the flesh is in the blood, and so we sin naturally. You know, there used to be a song back when, I think, 40s, doing what comes naturally. You know, Brother Stewart used to take things like that and make them titles of sermons. You know, and that's what we do, doing what comes naturally. You know, and naturally, we sin. Now, your life may not be in drugs or drunkenness or prostitution or something of that sort. It may be considered by the world to be a pretty moral life. But if you told one little white lie, you're condemned. Why? Because no lie is of the truth. See? And the scripture says, you shall know the truth, Jesus Christ, and the truth shall make you free. So we have to understand Say, God is an omniscient God. What's that mean? He knows everything. He's an omnipotent God. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He's an omnipresent God. That means he's everywhere present at once. In order to have created this universe, he had to be able to superintend the entire universe. And then God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present at once. These are attributes that we don't really understand, but these are attributes of God. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just. But he's also a God of love, of mercy, and grace. And in his love, mercy, and grace, he determined before the foundation of the world that in the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead would become a man by a virgin birth so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law, fulfill all righteousness, and then give himself a ransom for sin. And that was portrayed to the Jews in the sacrificial system, which was also given with the law. The Jews had failed in everything in which they were tried in Egypt, with every judgment of every false god in Egypt. The Jews, oh, shut up, Moses. Quit fighting with Pharaoh. Quit judging their gods. Because every time you do, Pharaoh treats us worse than before. You know, it was better than it was before. Well, you know, the days under bondage were better than now that we're free in the desert. And they actually said that. But God had delivered them from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And in Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture says Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So what was the Passover lamb? Take a lamb on the 10th day of the month, examine that lamb till the 14th day of the month. The whole congregation of Israel shall put their lamb to death in the evening or just before sunset. Then it changes from the 14th to the 15th. Now on the night of the 15th, that is called Passover. And they had to roast that lamb with fire. And they had to roast the whole lamb. They didn't butcher it. They just took its life, and then they roasted it. So there was always something to be left over till the morning. And whatever's left over, burn it with fire. Now, when you think about it, okay, the lamb represents Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, you sacrifice that lamb and put it to death in the evening. Christ died on the afternoon of the 14th day of Abib, which happened to be a Wednesday. He was placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, which is sunset. He was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. And just at sunset on Saturday as Jewish Sunday, he rose from the dead. He was, as he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Tradition makes our Lord a Sabbath breaker. You know why it makes him a Sabbath breaker? Because he left Ephraim and came to Jericho, and from Jericho he came to Bethany, and the next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Well, if he made that on a Sunday, he violated the Passover. He actually made that triumphal entry on a Saturday because he came from Bethany to Jerusalem, and from Bethany to Jerusalem is a Sabbath day's journey. So many of the traditions under the canopy of Christianity, you know, we celebrate the birth of Christ. We call it Christmas. But Christ wasn't born in the middle of the winter. The shepherds were watching their flocks by night. When do shepherds watch their flocks by night? During lambing. What's lambing? That's when the ewes that are pregnant drop their lambs. And if they were in a sheepfold, as they normally would be, the lambs would be trampled to death. So they would take them out into the fields and watch them by night so that when the lambs would drop their ewes, they wouldn't be trampled to death. And it was during that that the shepherds were out there and they heard a heavenly chorus, and they were told to go to Bethlehem, and they led them there, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. And the babe was laid in a manger. Manger is a feed trough. Yeah. And so Christmas in December is a denial of the birth of Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Easter, you know, that's also in the springtime, but because the Roman Church wanted to get away from Passover and anything Jewish, they took a very popular pagan feast called Easter, the worship of Eostra, Ostara, a whole, there's about a dozen different names or more for the goddess of spring. And why do we give Easter baskets at Easter? And why do we have an Easter bunny? And why does he hide his eggs? I guess because he doesn't want the dough to know that he's been messing around with a chicken. Yeah. But all of that has to do with fertility. And it has to do with fertility because it's not the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the worship of the goddess of spring. The Anglo-Saxons, it was very, very popular feast. And so when the Roman Catholics came in, they drove them into the rivers and into the seas. And if they came out alive, then they were Christians. You know? Did you ever see any of these things up in Alaska? You see a lot of films from Alaska now. And if you watch the Eskimos, if they pass a totem pole, which was they made totem poles to worship their false gods, but they became Roman Catholics when the Roman Catholics went up there to convert them. And so they'll walk by a totem pole and cross themselves because they just assimilated the pagan gods into Romanism. Yeah. And that's why we have Easter instead of Passover. It could be, you know, in our Greek New Testament, there's two different words in the 12th chapter of Acts from different manuscripts. And one of them uses that they wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover, Pascha. And the other one, they wanted to be in Jerusalem for unleavened bread, Atzmaus. You know, Atzmaus is the Greek word for unleavened bread. And the word Passover and unleavened bread are used simultaneously by the Jews. So either one of those translations would be correct. But for the Anglican translators to translate in one manuscript Pascha and another Atzmaus to make it Easter, Easter is the worship of a goddess of spring. Okay. And, you know, so the church has fallen into all kinds of traditions without truth. Just as Israel, they were given the law, they were given this sacrificial system to take care of a failure under law, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. If you can't be justified by law, then what were the Jews to do? They were to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and lay their hands on the head of that sacrifice and confess their sins. And then the priest would shed its blood and sprinkle that blood on, you know, on the altar and so forth. Okay. So he tells these Jews, but if thine eye be evil, and it was, the Jews were worshiping everything false, trying to establish their own righteousness. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If you can think that you can get to heaven by the life that you're living, that's evil. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie. You can be like God by your moral conscience. Okay? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, and so we have to look at all these people that have been custodians of the truth, but they've mixed lies with the truth. As a consequence, you know, in fact, I taught what I just spoke to you about in a men's Bible class when I was at First Baptist Church for about 8 years. The associate pastor was gone. He asked me to teach his class. And nobody said anything to me while I was teaching. But when the associate pastor got back, do you know what Andre taught? Yeah. And so he came and asked me, and I sat down with him, went over the whole thing. You know what his response to me was? A lot of good and great men wouldn't agree with you. Well, in the first place, the scripture says there's none good, no, not one. So who are these good and great men? And if they're not speaking according to the truth of the word of God, they're speaking according to the lie. So does that make them even gooder and greater? Yeah, apparently so. But he was a graduate of Biola. I went there for one semester, and I told Joanne, I've got to get out of there. They don't believe anything. You know, they would compromise every fundamental truth just so that they could be interdenominational. The Lord gave me quite an education. I went to a school that thought that they were solely the bride of Christ. I went to a school that was so narrow, Brother Stewart used to say, the GARB is so narrow, they could sleep on the edge of a 2x4 and think they were in a king-sized bed. You know, touch not, taste not, handle not. You know. And that's what happens over time. The truth is infiltrated with the lie. And since man thinks according to the lie of the devil, his morality, you can get a lot more people in church preaching morality than you get in church preaching the grace of God. Okay. But morality is going to send you to hell. And the grace of God means that God became a man and stood in your stead. You didn't deserve for Christ to die for your sins, but he did. And if you believe on him, he'll give you eternal life and you'll never perish. That's the gospel. That's good news. So it says, no man in verse 24 can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is I had it on the tip of my tongue. All of a sudden, I can't think of. He's the god of wealth to the Syrian god of wealth. Okay. That's who Mammon is. Okay. So the Jews taught that if you had money, you had money because God was blessing you. And if you didn't have money, like the beggar, you know, he sat by the gate and begged, and the rich man passed by him and looked at him and just cast, you know, that look at him. You know, that guy is deplorable. He's deserving everything that he's getting, which is nothing, you know. But then they both died. And the rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he, at that point in time, the grave was divided into two compartments, the redeemed on one side of a great gulf, and the unsaved on the other side of that great gulf. And apparently those on the torment side could look across the gulf and see those on the who were redeemed. They could see them being comforted. Couldn't reverse it, otherwise it would cause sorrow for those on the paradise side. You know? And he said, send Lazarus, you know, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. He wanted to use him as a servant, first of all. And they said, no one can pass from here to there. Well, then send him to my brothers, so that they won't come to this place. Because they're just like me. They're all tied up in mammon, in money, in wealth. And so, you know, you can't serve God and mammon. Okay, or the god of the Syrian god of wealth. Therefore I say unto you, and this is a good lesson for us. It's written to Jews under the law, but this is a good lesson for us. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And God fulfills every need, and it's so far beyond just fulfilling need. Yeah. I mentioned in one of my messages that I don't think I ever made over $7 an hour, even when I owned my own company. And because the loggers would come in about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they'd have equipment that they had to have to log the next day, so we'd stay and fix it so that they could get it out of the lock box when they went back to the woods at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know. So, you know, when you own the company, you don't get paid for overtime. You just do the work till the job's done, okay? So, but as I look at it now, I never made a lot of money in my life. When Joanne and I first got married, with her base or her allotment, my base pay, we made $160 a month and paid $75 a month rent. Of course, that was back in 1951. Things were cheaper then, but not that cheap. Yeah. And lots of times the last few days of the month got pretty skinny. Okay, so behold the fowls of the air. Now, I like to watch a bunch of the stuff on the Discovery Channel and that type of thing. And you see, you know, eagles and all kinds of birds. They're always have plenty to eat. And because God provides for them. And so that's what it says here. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So we as believers in Jesus Christ, aren't we better than birds? Sure we are. Yeah. And Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and the Jews were steeped in the concept of wealth as a blessing of God. And there's a lot of people under the canopy of Christianity that think the same way. You know, the more you make, the more the government wants. You know, and you know, they just sent me a stimulus check. I thought that was ridiculous. I don't need a stimulus check. Yeah. You know, you're spending money without needing to spend the money just so you can get votes. And so, you know, put it in the bank. They'll be looking for it in next tax period. And why take ye thought of raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. You know, look at this orchid thing over here that Adrian bought. And those things are amazing. You water them every 26 days. You take them out of the little plastic thing, run water over them, drain them, let them drain, then put the plastic thing back over, and then you leave them alone. The ice cube thing is too easy to mess up because with the ice cubes melting, it doesn't always put moisture on all sides of the thing. So once every 26 days. And I've watered that one about 4 times now, you know, and it's still blooming. It's pretty amazing. Yeah. Did you see any man ever see a man that made anything more beautiful than that? No, you know, it's incredibly beautiful. And I love the spring. I love the flowers. Joanne loves flowers. Debbie was going through pictures the other day, and we've got lots of pictures of flowers because Joanne liked to paint. And you know, and she did some very nice paintings of flowers. Yeah, so I would get the light just right and go out and take different pictures. And we got so many pictures. And then of course, when she got to where she didn't feel well, she quit painting. And I kept trying to get her to finish one. It just needed a few highlights to finish it, and she never did. So take ye thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, and Solomon was a very wealthy king in Israel, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, you know, and basically, unless you've got a lot of trees around, You burn straw, you burn anything that'll burn to cook your meal back in those days. Yeah. So dry grass, whatever, it would go in to heat the oven so you could cook your unleavened bread or whatever. All right. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I'm going to have to, I think of my grandsons, Eric's closest to the size I used to be. I've got several new suits. They're all too big for me now. And so I've got to find somebody that can use them. Otherwise, they'll go to Goodwill. Whatever. Anyway. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles. You know, now, the Jews considered the Gentiles the offscouring of the earth. The Jews considered, you know, we're God's people. They're all going to hell. But the truth of the matter is there were many Gentiles that were received the word more readily than the Jews. And then, of course, in this church age, we're living in an age in which God's saving both Jews and Gentiles, but the church is primarily a Gentile church. Yeah. So he says, for after all these things, verse 32, do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now, here's a good lesson. The Jews under law were required to give a tithe. There's no such compunction on us. We're to give willingly and not of necessity as the Lord lays it on our heart during the week. And you find after a while, you can give far more than a tithe. You know, because you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more you get. But if you're giving for the motivation of getting, you're not going to get anything. Yeah. It has to be out of a love for the Lord and for the truth of the Word of God that it will continue to go forth. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own that's acceptable to God. You say, what? And you're a preacher? You're supposed to be a holy man. No, I'm declared to be holy. I'm declared to be righteous. I'm declared to be just. But in actuality, I'm just as rotten as you are. Okay? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, and in our minds, we've done things we wish we'd never done, but we did them. You know, that's not a license to do them. It's just our nature. You know, we have a sin nature, and we don't lose it when we get saved. You know. So the more of the Word of God that we have, the more it can build us up. But, you know, it's just, you know, our condition in this world. Let me get into the seventh chapter and we'll stop. Okay. So he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, Jesus is speaking to Jews under law. But this is just as applicable to Gentiles outside of the law, if we seek first the kingdom of God. You know, well, the very fact that you're here hearing the word of God is evidence of a little seeking. And the more we hear, and we can hear it for a long time. Eric's given his testimony. The difference between Eric and me, I wasn't in church all those years. I was out doing my thing, you know. And the Lord was trying to get Hazel and Willard's, Andre's attention, and I had rheumatic fever, I had broken bones, I had this, I had that, I had my appendix removed when I was 4 years old. You know, all kinds of stuff happened to me. And I believe the Lord was using that to change their mind. Now I look back at it as a blessing. When I was going through it, I didn't think that way. You know. I can remember, there's not much rheumatic fever around today. I don't hear of it like we used to. But when I was a kid back in the 40s and 50s. Actually, I was born in 32, grew up during the 30s and 40s. And it was during the 40s that I had rheumatic fever. And at that point in time, it killed a lot of kids. You know? And when you can't get out of bed because you ache so badly, you know, then you lay there and you know it's killing you. And in order to salve your own conscience, well, you think this way, just like the world thinks. Well, if I die, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. You know, I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell. Maybe God will do something for me. You know, and that's the only way you can get to sleep. You're thinking about your own mortality. You know, and all of the thinking about my own mortality never brought me to faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't until I was 21, came home on leave, heard the gospel preached, bang. You know, Eric, on the other hand, was here from the time he was a little boy and thought he was a Christian, going to church pretty frequently, and all of that type of thing. And 21 years of age, bam, he gets hit between the eyes. And that's when God turns the light on. You know. And that's what Jesus was trying to do for these Jews. Turn the light on. He was using the law in a lawful manner. The law establishes our guilt. The sacrificial system that was given with the law could never take away sin, the scripture says. But it pointed the Jews to faith in one who could, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, law, good works, all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism is based upon what God did for man in the person of Jesus Christ. He stood in our stead in life. He stood in our stead in death. And he bore our judgment. And then he conquered death. And because he lives, we shall live also. I have no hope of the resurrection in and of myself, but Christ is risen from the dead, and my faith is in Jesus Christ, therefore I shall rise from the dead. Yeah. And, of course, with death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. Pray that you bless it to our hearts, and that as we read these things that were written to Jews under the law, we can see applications that work for us as Gentiles who were never under the law, but we think that way. And so bless in each of our hearts and lives so that we will think according to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, how that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.